Now, last Sunday, as we continued our study in the Gospel according to Luke, we came to a subject that touches all of us. And the same is true of the verses that we're going to consider today. All of us, at one time or another, have struggled with anxiety. And perhaps some of us struggle with it a great deal. Maybe for you, this is the battle. It's an almost daily struggle not to be anxious, not to be anxious about your health, not to be anxious about your children or about your work. This is something that I've had to deal with. I have the tendency to become anxious, so I know how it feels, and I know how much of a struggle this can be. In our text in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about anxiety and its cures. And that's the title for this sermon, Anxiety and Its Cures. Now, I'm confident these verses and this message will be a help and an encouragement to us all. Our passage for study today is Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 28, but I'm going to read from verse 13. So please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 12, beginning reading at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. And when we come to these verses and to this subject, I think it's very important that we know what we're talking about. The English word anxiety does not appear in the King James Version of the Bible, but it does in more recent translations. Here in our passage in Luke chapter 12, we have the expression, take no thought. Now, this is the translation of a Greek word that occurs 19 times in the New Testament, and in the majority of cases, it refers to what we today would call worry or anxiety. Now, perhaps the most well-known use of this word is in Paul's letter to the Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 9, where he says, Be careful for nothing. Now, don't be anxious about anything. Now, this Greek word appears three times in our text, verse 22, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Verse 25, and which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Now, as I said, it's very important that we know what this phenomenon actually his. It's a bit like our theme last Sunday. We had to think about what covetousness is and what it's not, because it's not always easy for us to know if it's something we're guilty of. And with anxiety, there is a little lie we like to tell ourselves. It goes something like this. I'm not anxious. I'm not worrying. I'm just concerned. We let ourselves off the hook. We get around what the Bible says on this subject with this excuse by employing this justification. I'm not anxious. I'm concerned. And as with all good lies, there is some truth in it. It's okay to be concerned. There are situations where it's a really big problem if we're not concerned. We actually should be. So again, we have to know what this thing called anxiety is. And that's the first part of the sermon. I'm going to try to answer this question. What was Jesus talking about? We've already ascertained that the expression take no thought is a reference to being anxious. So what is anxiety? Well, before we get to that, we need to think about why it exists or where it comes from. And there are two aspects of our lives as human beings that make us susceptible to anxiety. Number one, we don't know the future. If we knew the future, if we knew what was going to happen, if we knew how things were going to turn out with our children or with our job or with anything, then we wouldn't have cause to worry. Now, we would experience other emotions for sure, like disappointment and sorrow or happiness and elation. That would depend on the outcome, wouldn't it? But because we don't know is why we can become anxious. And then number two, it's because we can't control everything. In fact, I would say that there is actually very little in our lives that we can control. So many of the outcomes that we're invested in are dependent upon forces and circumstances over which we have virtually no power. Because we can't with complete certainty bring to pass that which we desire, because we can't finesse the outcome, we can become anxious. And here I'm talking about normal desires, normal outcomes. I'm talking about the good and righteous things we want for ourselves and for our family. In my opinion, this is what makes us susceptible to anxiety more than anything else. We want control, but we don't have it. So these are the aspects of our lives that give rise to anxiety. We don't know the future. We can't control everything. But what exactly is it? Hey, what are we talking about? When have we crossed the line into what Jesus was speaking about in our text and what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9? Well, this is a definition I've come up with, and if this resembles a definition someone else has come up with, that's purely coincidental. I haven't read any books on this subject other than the Bible. I haven't read any articles online in my preparation. This is all my own work. To put it simply, anxiety is disproportionate concern. Anxiety is disproportionate concern. Now, it's more than this, but we've got to start here. There are many things in life that we should be concerned about, that we should pay attention to, that we should spend time thinking through and planning for. That's wisdom. And it's also a function of love. If I love someone, I will be concerned about their well-being and their happiness. I will be interested in that to a high degree. Now, in our text, Jesus is not saying, don't care about anything. Don't plan for things. Don't think through possibilities. He's not advocating for a kind of blasé approach to life. He wasn't teaching us to be indifferent or unconcerned. The Bible actually teaches us otherwise, especially the book of Proverbs. It's good and right and healthy and wise to be concerned about all sorts of things, but it becomes anxiety when our level of concern is disproportionate. when we're more concerned about the situation or the outcome than is reasonable for us to be. We're anxious when something is very unlikely to happen, but we're really worried about it. Or the circumstances are difficult, but not that bad, and yet internally we're having a meltdown. I think the clue is in the word in our text, and the word that Jesus uses. The Greek word literally means to be divided or distracted. Something becomes a distraction when we give it more attention than we should, when it diverts us away from where our thoughts ought to be. Anxiety is giving a situation or a possibility more of our mental and emotional energy than is right and reasonable. It's when we're all wound up inside over something that is either actually not that serious or very unlikely to happen. Now, sometimes this is unavoidable. Something happens, or it's possible that something might happen, and we're automatically concerned about it more than we should be. The chances of something bad happening are very small, or the situation we're dealing with is not nearly as bad as we think it is, but our initial response is disproportionate. We're really worried. That's not the anxiety that the Bible talks about, but it could become that. And here's the crucial part. Anxiety is unchecked disproportionate concern. I'll say it again. Anxiety is unchecked disproportionate concern. Now, often we can't help having a disproportionate response. Some of us immediately worry about the situation. But we cross the line into anxiety when those thoughts spin out. When we go over and over the what ifs. When we believe the worst thing is going to happen, even though it's very unlikely. Anxiety is giving free rein to that disproportionate concern rather than addressing it, rather than meeting those thoughts with truth and faith. We know we've really crossed the line when we start making decisions based upon that disproportionate concern. This is when anxiety becomes a kind of fear, and it can be very debilitating. Anxiety can become something that controls us, something that robs us of our peace of mind and of our joy. So that's what Jesus was talking about in our text. And I hope that helps us understand what anxiety is and what it's not. It's not always easy to define, but again, I hope that helps. In particular, Jesus was talking about being anxious in relation to material things. And it follows on from what we saw last Sunday. In verses 13 to 21, Jesus talked about not coveting material things, about not wanting more than is right for us to have. Now he moves to the other end of the spectrum and talks about not worrying about having enough. And that brings us to the second part of our sermon. And another question. What was Jesus' argument? Now, the instruction that Jesus gives us in these verses is fairly straightforward. He gives it to us up front, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. In other words, don't be anxious about the necessities of life. Don't be anxious about food and clothing and about your body. Now again, Jesus wasn't saying don't care about these things at all. He wasn't saying don't work to provide these things for yourself and your family. Don't try to save money. Don't take care of your health. Just be totally unconcerned about these things. Of course, that wasn't Jesus' message. Rather, he was saying, don't be anxious about these things. Don't give more attention to these things than you need to. Don't be disproportionately concerned about them. And interestingly, Jesus followed this command with the same reason he gave for not coveting. Verse 23, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. That sounds a lot like what he said in verse 15, doesn't it? He said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And we need food, and that some food is very enjoyable for us to eat is one of God's good gifts. You'd have to agree with me. But life's not about food. We eat to live. We don't live to eat. And the same is true for clothing. We need it and we can enjoy it. We can look nice. I'm not a huge fan of getting dressed up, but I know some of you are, and that's okay. But life is not about the clothes we wear. Just as we shouldn't covet food and clothing, we shouldn't be anxious about them either. But that said, it is true that these things are a necessity. You know, we require certain material things in order to live. So what do we do? How do we avoid becoming anxious about having these necessary things? You know, what's the solution? Well, that's what Jesus goes on to give us, and he does so by making an argument, and there is actually a technical name for it. It's called a minori ad meus. A minori ad meus. That's Latin, from the lesser to the greater. Jesus posits that if something is true for something less important, then it is true for something more important. Jesus points to things in the natural world and what's happening there. And then he makes the connection to the disciples and by extension to us. First of all, he mentions the birds, specifically the ravens, which according to the law of Moses was an unclean bird. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? It's a very simple argument. Ravens don't plant crops, and they don't build places to store what they've harvested. In other words, they don't do anything to ensure that they have a supply of food. God feeds them. And if God feeds them, if God takes care of birds, do you think he's going to take care of you? You're more significant to him than birds, are you not? Can you see the flow of thought from the lesser to the greater, from birds to people? Secondly, Jesus talks about human biology, and this illustration is a bit harder to follow, verses 25 and 26. And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? And the Greek word translated stature here can refer to a person's height or to the length of a person's life. We see that when we look at the way the word is used in the New Testament. I think the reference here is to the length of a person's life and not to their height, because to add a cubit to your height is not an insignificant thing. A cubit is about 18 inches, 45 centimetres. If you were to add that to your height, that would make a big difference. Jesus describes this as that thing which is least. So it doesn't really make sense if he's talking about height. I think Jesus uses the word cubit metaphorically. Like we use the word inch. We say that such and such didn't give an inch. And we're talking about a very small concession. Not moving from one's position in even the slightest way. Jesus is talking about being able to make one's life longer by a very small amount. Now that is not something we can achieve by worrying. If anything, worry will shorten our life, not extend it. If worrying can't achieve a very small change to the length of our life, why should we worry about all of the other things that are necessary for life? What does worrying achieve? This is an analogy from human biology. And then thirdly, Jesus speaks about flowers and grass. Verses 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? If you've spent any time looking at a flower, you know this is true. And we are especially blessed in this part of the world with flowers. But Solomon, in all his royal garments, in that richly decorated palace, was still not as beautiful, not as intricately designed, nor as splendid as a rose, or a dahlia, or a cherry blossom, or a tulip. A field of sunflowers with their heads turned towards the morning light still has it over Solomon by a long way. God clothes those flowers. God attends to the grass that springs up with the morning dew and then shrivels away with the afternoon heat. If God provides for flowers in this way, if his providential care extends to that part of his creation, then will he not provide for us? And then Jesus presses home the application. He presses home the point, O ye of little faith. This was the argument Jesus made, from God's care of birds and flowers to God's care for us. If he provides for these lesser parts of his creation, then surely he will provide for his finest creation, for those who bear his image, and especially for those who are his children, for those to whom he has given life in his Son. We have no reason at all to be anxious about having enough, about having that which we need to live and to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. He will take care of us, always. And that brings us to the third and final part of our sermon. We've seen what Jesus was talking about, you know, what anxiety actually is. We've just looked at the argument that Jesus made for why we shouldn't be anxious. Now, in the third and final part, I want to draw your attention to something else we have in this passage, and that is some cures for anxiety. In making this argument, Jesus actually shows us how we stop ourselves from crossing the line into anxiety, and how we find our way out when we have become anxious. This is both a preventative and a cure. This is what we need to do when our thoughts begin to churn, when that disproportionate concern about something starts to take over, when we start to stress out, to use another expression. This is what we do to address those anxious thoughts and feelings when they begin to percolate inside of us. Now, there are two remedies in these verses. There are others in the scriptures, but I'm only going to point you to the two in this passage. The first remedy is this. Stop, look around at God's creation, and think about it. Stop, look around at God's creation, and think about it. It occurred to me in studying this passage that God has put a cure for anxiety all around us. Just about everywhere we look, it's there. What does Jesus say twice in this text? He says, consider. And then he mentions something in the natural world. Consider the birds. Consider the flowers. And the Greek word translated consider means to observe fully. It's a word that means to perceive with a prefix that intensifies it. Jesus is saying, have a good, hard look. He's saying, really think about it. Consider the birds and how God provides for them. Consider the flowers and how God clothes them. Make the connection from the creation to the Creator. See his providential care. Now, as a result of sin and the curse, there is savageness in nature. There is death and decay for sure. But there is still a manifold witness to God's care, to God's love. We see it in the way that he provides for the plants and the animals. It's in the systems that sustain their lives. It's in the instincts they have to provide for and nourish, protect their young. It's all there for us to see. God wants us to see it and to be drawn to him. It's there for us to be reminded of how powerful and wise and kind he is. If he cares for the plants and the animals, will he not take care of those for whom his son died? Of course he will. Of course he will. Now there is probably a cupboard in your house in which you keep some medicines. And in that cupboard is probably a packet of Panadol or aspirin or Nurofen. And that means that when you've got a headache, there is help available to you. Something that will give you some relief, perhaps remove the pain altogether. But you've got to go over to that cupboard and find that packet and pop out the tablets and ingest them with a glass of water. That medicine will do you no good while ever it's sitting in the cupboard. It has to get inside of you. You have to ingest it. And so it is with this help that God has for us when we find ourselves becoming anxious. It's there. It's available. It's for us to direct our attention towards it and ingest it. To look at God's creation. To consider it and to receive the message that's there. A message of comfort, a message of assurance. Take some time to look at the birds around your house and think about their lives. Consider the trees and the flowers and the horses and the cows that you pass on your way to work. Or go for a walk and note carefully the plant life and the insects and the birds and consider them. Let them take your thoughts to your Heavenly Father and his care for you. This is our Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is our Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass we hear him pass. He speaks to us everywhere. Stop, look around at God's creation, and think about it. That's the first cure for anxiety in our text. The second is found right at the end, and it's this. Trust in your Heavenly Father. Trust in your Heavenly Father. Notice what Jesus says after giving us these wonderful words about God's care for birds and flowers. The end of verse 28, he says, O ye of little faith. The subtext is something like this. Why would you even doubt that God will take care of you? The central issue is faith, our trust in God. Now we have every reason to trust him. He has shown himself to be completely trustworthy. He is able to look after us, and he wants to look after us. Now sometimes we want to help someone, but we can't. We lack the resources or the knowledge. But that's not so with God. And then sometimes we could help someone, but we don't want to. The will is lacking. Again, that's not so with God. He is willing and able, and moreover, he promises to. He promises to look after us, and he has sealed that promise with the blood of his only begotten Son, our lovely Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we know, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, we know that God is bringing to pass in us and for us that which is good. We know what he is doing, and that is making us the people that we want to be. People conformed to the image of his Son, people full of the fruit of his Spirit. The cure for anxiety is believing this. The cure for anxiety is trusting him, trusting that he will provide for us exactly what we need, and trusting that he knows what he's doing even when we don't. When our mind begins to run away with anxious thoughts, when we feel ourselves beginning to sink beneath an inrushing tide of worry, we have to stop and remind ourselves of who God is and who we are to him and what he is doing. We have to stop and believe. We have to meet those thoughts and feelings with truth and faith. And yes, sometimes that's really hard. And so we cry out, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And he will. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to live a life choked by anxiety. We really don't. There is victory for us in this battle. God is for us. He has given us all we need. It's in his creation and it's in our relationship with him. By grace, through faith, let's take hold of his provision. And let's look out for each other as well. If you see a brother or a sister struggling in this way, or if you think they might be, pray for them. Encourage them. Do something kind for them. Let's help each other. Let's love each other as Christ calls us to, as we make our way to the heavenly city. Anxiety and its cures. That's our message for today. And may God bless you. Amen.